like to ask you to turn your Bible now to 1 Corinthians for our New Testament reading here. The first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote this letter to a church that had all kinds of problems. And yet God loved these people. Jesus died for them. And he was very much concerned for their growth. And as we all know, we all have lots of problems. And God is concerned for our growth as well. And so he's given us this word for us today to build us up as his people. So I'll be reading now 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That is as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Father, we thank you for this word. We ask that you would teach us humility and teach us to glory in your great salvation, to glory in you, our Lord. And I ask that you would aid me now as I speak, Lord, that I would proclaim your truth. Lord, open our hearts and our minds by your Spirit. And pray this in Christ's name. This Christmas Eve, as I woke up in the morning, it was between 4 and 5 in the morning, and I wasn't intending to get up for several more hours. And so I laid there and thought, well, I get to fall back asleep. And I laid there and laid there. Finally, I thought, all right, I'm restless. I can't sleep. Why don't I drive to the beach? You know, it makes sense thing to do. Can't sleep in the morning. I live in Exeter, and it's about 20 minutes drive down to Hampton Beach. And I hadn't actually gone down to the beach for the sunrise ever since I'd moved out there in August. So I thought, that's a good thing to do, Christmas Eve morning. So I went down there, and as I got there, the sun was pretty much cloudy, but there was just some crimson rays coming through, and it was starting to get brighter and brighter. So I'm walking along out there, and the sand was all frozen solid. And I don't know if you've ever been to the beach at sunrise or sunset, but it starts to get all the colors of everything just kind of blend together, these pastels of gray and pink and light blue, and just amazing. And then, of course, the orange and the red's glowing, and it's getting brighter, and just a breathtaking time. I was singing Christmas carols, having a grand old time. And it was just a glorious experience, a great joy. Now, what is so joyful about something like that? Well, obviously the beauty, right? The glory, and also thinking about the Creator, the one who made all this, and who made me, and then thinking about how He loves me, and He came and died for me, and it's just a glorious thing. Well, you know what did not add to my joy was thinking all about me and how great I am, or, you know, how I'm so impressive or something. That would have just distracted me from the joy of the moment. Just like, this is just amazing, just looking out here at all this glory outside myself, just a beautiful thing. We like to find reasons to try to glory in ourselves, to boast in ourselves, and be impressed with ourselves. But actually, all that does is it really just hinders our joy. because we can find so much greater joy in God, who truly is great. And we get all focused on ourselves, and it just distracts us from that. And that was the problem that was going on in Corinth. We kind of jumped into the middle of the passage here. But if you look back at what Paul is addressing, if you look back at verse 12, he says, "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.'" What was going on is there was divisions and conflict in the church because people are all about their favorite leader. And they're all, you know, I'm of Paul, and I'm taking pride in myself because I'm following him, and he's really impressive to me. And somebody else saying, "Well, no, I'm more impressed with Apollos, and I'm following him." And somebody else says, "Well, Peter or Cephas, you know, he's the man, and I'm all about him." And then you have the people who say, "Well, I'm of Christ," which sounds great, although I'm kind of wondering, because he lumps them in with everybody else. I'm wondering if it's kind of like, you know, sometimes you say, "Oh, I'm going to be above all this pride that's going on around here. You know, these people, they're all proud about this, they're proud about that. I'm not going to be. I'm just about Jesus." And then we get proud about that. Well, you know, I've finally arrived spiritually. So I don't know if that was their problem, but we certainly can fall into that. In any case, so everybody's getting wrapped up in, Paul's thinking, this is just worldly wisdom. This is the things the world gets all wrapped up in. You know, who's the greatest preacher, or the greatest leader, or who looks impressive? And I'm going to follow him, and then I can feel good about myself. And we do this kind of thing with all sorts of stuff. Even, you know, sports teams, right? If my sports team beats your sports team, I can, you know, ridicule you and feel good about myself, which is ridiculous, because whether my sports team won has nothing to do with me at all. But, we try to latch on to things that we can feel good about ourselves for. And, of course, we do the similar kind of thing that they're doing here. We can think, "Well, I'm, you know, Baptist or Presbyterian or Reformed or whatever it is, and that's why I can feel good about myself." And it's all just falling into this worldly pride and wisdom. And really, again, it undermines our source of true joy, which is not in ourselves. It's in God. It's in our Savior. And that's what Paul wants to get the Corinthians to look back at, to get focused. Let's get our focus where the real glory is. So as he says at the end, quoting Jeremiah, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And so to help us to do this, to help us get our focus on God, so that we would glory in Him, Paul takes a good look at our salvation. To look at the salvation that God has given us. And I want to look at three things here, to answer three questions. How has God saved? Whom has God saved? And in whom has God saved? And all these things are related here. These are what he addresses. First, how has God saved? And this is kind of focusing on verses 18 through 25. How has God saved? Well, he makes a big emphasis here on the message of the cross. It's like, look, you're all, you know, about the great preachers here. And who's the greatest preacher? How about the message that we're actually preaching, which is the message of the cross, which actually looks like foolishness. Doesn't look impressive. Verse 21, he says, "The world, through its wisdom, did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Back in verse 18, he calls it the message of the cross, which is foolishness to people who are perishing. So what is the message of the cross? Well, if you look at verse 23, he says, "We preach Christ crucified." The Son of God crucified on a Roman cross, killed in utter shame and humiliation. And that was the only way that we could be saved. That was God's means to save us. This looks like foolishness to people who are trying to find something impressive to boast in. Christ crucified was God's means to bring us forgiveness of sins. This was God's means to reconcile us to Himself. Christ crucified is God's means to give us life, to redeem the whole of creation. Now, you might think, well, what about the resurrection, right? I mean, isn't that a big deal, too? Well, yes, it is. In fact, you get later on in Corinthians, and Paul spends all of chapter 15 talking about how we have to keep the resurrection central to our faith, otherwise the whole thing falls apart. And so the resurrection is central. But before Christ rose from the dead, He had to die for us. This was the only way for our salvation. As sinful people, we had to have His substitution for our sins. As we were actually confessing here earlier, you know, from the Heidelberg Catechism, we were talking, that's what we were reading about there. The only way that satisfaction could be made for our sins was for Jesus, the perfect substitute, to die for us. And I also think Paul's focusing on this because the cross flies the most in the face of worldly wisdom and human boasting. So for instance, Paul starts talking about Jews and Greeks here. And he says that the cross looks like weakness to Jews. It looks like foolishness to Greeks. Why? Well, Jews are looking for a sign, verse 22. Greeks are seeking after wisdom. See, the Jews, they thought, you know what salvation is going to be found in? Some great acts of power that's going to deliver us from the Romans, and this Messiah is going to come and do these great signs, and it's going to be great. And then here comes Jesus, hung up on a cross, cursed by God. Well, what were the Greeks, what do they want? They wanted philosophy and wisdom and something to stimulate the mind. And then here, again, you just have this Jewish rabbi crucified on a Roman cross like a criminal. There's no wise philosophy there. So all these things that everybody was looking for, this is how we're going to be saved. This is how we're going to find salvation. God comes down and says, no, all your wisdom is foolishness. This cannot save you. My Son dying for you, that's the only way. So Paul quotes Isaiah in verse 19. God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He goes on, where is the wise person and the sage? Verse 21. The world, through its wisdom, does not come to know God. You know, we can achieve lots of things. We can gain all kinds of learning and wisdom and everything else and not know God. It's only through Christ dying for us. But the cross looks like an offense. It's kind of like Naaman in the story that we read earlier. You know, Naaman would have done some great thing, right? His servant says, look, if he asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Right? Go and kill all these people or conquer this city or do something great and then God will give you healing. You know, he would have been all for that because it's something that he could boast in. No, I did this great thing. But what did God say? No, go. It's funny, Elisha doesn't even come out to him, which is also humiliating. Just sends a servant to go talk with him. He's like, I thought he was going to come and out and wave his hands and do all this great stuff. And he sends a message, hey, go wash in this dirty river here 7 times and you'll be clean. Well, this is utterly humiliating, isn't it? I mean, if I get a dip in a river here, at least there's better rivers back where I come from than here in Israel, these nasty, muddy rivers over here. But he had to humble himself. His imagined greatness, we read the passage starts out, you know, here's this great warrior, and he's great to his king, and he seems like this great guy. But, you know, he's utterly helpless in the face of this leprosy. And God says, you got to humble yourself and wash in this dirty river. And the message of the cross is that you can't do some great thing to win salvation for yourself. It doesn't work. You have to come in humility before the cross and realize the only way God could save me is for the Son of God to die for my sins. And this is still, you know, this is still an offensive message because today we don't like to think that we're that bad. We like to think, oh, I'm a pretty good person. And so it's offensive to think the only way that God's going to save me is for His Son to die for me. You know, can't I just try hard or just be a nice person? And maybe, you know, nobody's perfect. But the Son of God died for me on a cross? It's actually really humbling. And it destroys our human pride and boasting and what we think we can accomplish. And so going back to the issue here, you know, the Corinthians were all about who's our greatest Bible teacher, our greatest spiritual leader, and that's going to make us feel good about ourselves. Paul couldn't save anybody. His eloquent writing couldn't save anybody. You know, I don't know, Peter's great preaching, that didn't save Peter. Be a great preacher. All these things, they don't save us. It's Jesus Christ dying for us. You know, my knowledge of theology or something, that doesn't save me. Why would I boast in that? You know, I'm always tempted to do that sort of thing. Like, oh, you know, I know all these things. I went to seminary or something. That doesn't save me. is Jesus dying for me. That's where my salvation lies. And so in verse 25, Paul concludes what looks like foolishness and what weakness on the part of God. This is actually the means of salvation. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And now we go on to this next paragraph here in verse 26, where Paul is basically looking at the question of whom has God saved? He says in verse 26, "For you see your calling," or "consider your calling, brethren." Now, what's he mean by calling? Well, if you look back up at verse 23 and 24, he says, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." The Scripture uses words like call and calling in different ways. Sometimes it's talking about the call of the gospel. You know, the gospel is preached, believe in Jesus and you will be saved. But not everybody embraces that message. So like Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. But sometimes the Scripture uses the word calling to talk about God's powerful work in somebody's heart to bring them to faith, to call them, as it were, to faith. Like Paul says in Romans 8, you know, those God foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. So in this sense, all those who God calls are saved. He calls people out to himself to salvation. And so that's what he's saying here. You know, not everybody embraces the message of the cross, but to those who are called, Christ crucified is the power and wisdom of God for salvation. So now he's saying, okay, well, so consider your calling. Look at you who are called. What do you notice about yourselves? What does he say? He says, not many are wise according to the flesh. In other words, according to worldly standards, not many of us look very impressive. Not many were mighty. Not many were noble, or literally it means of noble birth. But God chose things that look foolish, that look unimpressive, to shame those who are wise, who are great, who look great in the eyes of the world, choosing the lesser, lower things to bring to nothing the things that seem great, kind of turning everything on its head the way that we tend to think. And if you look around at us, I mean, that's what you see, right? We're just a lot of average people. No, not anything too impressive here. Not insulting anybody. That's the way it is, right? We're just average people, right? And that's what Paul is saying. So now, of course, God does save some people who look really impressive. You know, he saves people who are brilliant scholars or athletes or politicians or movie stars or whatever. People that you might look and say, wow, this guy's great. That woman's great. He does save people like that. But not because they look impressive to us. In fact, Paul's saying God deliberately chooses mainly people who don't look impressive for the very purpose of showing it's not about all this stuff. It's not about all these things that we try to boast in, that we think's impressive. Which is just really proving the point that we've already seen. That none of us can earn our salvation. Right? Somebody who's really high and mighty, that can't earn their salvation. Somebody who's a great athlete or a successful businessman, whatever it is, that can't earn our salvation. Now, we love to latch on to these things. And what I find is often true, actually, is we'll find one thing in our life that we're kind of good at. Because we all know there's lots of stuff that we're not good at. Right? I don't know anything about my car. And I can't change oil in my car. I go to Walmart. You know, I had a headlight in my car broke one time, and this is back when I was teaching high school, and I had to have one of my high school students work at the auto shop that I went to, and he put the light in there for me. So later on in life, I was like, I'm going to figure out how to put a headlight in here, and I'm trying to figure out, and it took me like 10 minutes to figure out how to get this thing. You know, stuff like that confuses me. So I can't boast in those things, very obviously. So then I go look for something else. You know, well, I was good in school, or I went to seminary or something. We all look for something in our life that, well, here's something I can really at least boast in this. You know, and so for all of us, we can think of something that's like that. But God doesn't save us for those things. I mean, actually, Paul goes on later, in a couple chapters here, to say, why do you boast in something when it's really a gift of God. You boast as if it was not a gift. If there's any strengths in us, God gave us those things anyways. They certainly don't commend us before God to save us. Again, we're sinners in need of Christ to die for us. So the fact that God deliberately chooses many people who you look and say, well, that person doesn't look very impressive, it just again highlights this point that it's not about our accomplishments. It's not about why we think we're great. It's about the sovereign call of God and His grace to us in Christ who died for us. Whatever God has blessed you with, something that you're good at, you can rejoice in that thing. I'm not saying this so you have to feel bad and think, oh, you know, I'm really good at this, but probably don't, you know, I don't want to boast in that. So, God's given you a gift. Rejoice in that. Be thankful. Give Him the glory for that and use that for His glory. Don't think, well, somehow this makes me better than somebody else or commends me to God, because it's all of God, so that we would boast in Him. You know, even our faith is really a gift. We can't even boast in that. And Paul makes this point in Ephesians 2. He says, for by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one would boast. Everything we have is from God. And so we give Him the glory. And that leads to the last thing here I want to look at in verses 30 and 31. In whom has God saved? Paul says, but of Him, that is of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. So it's all of God, and it's all in Christ Jesus, who is the wisdom of God. Jesus is God's wisdom of exactly how He needed to save us, how He would save us. And then he lists these three things, which I think are really just fleshing out what it means that Jesus is for us wisdom from God. He is our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. How does God look upon us and see us as righteous and not count our sins against us? It's because of Christ. And it's not even just that Christ gives us His righteousness. Paul actually says He is our righteousness. Now, I don't fully understand that. It has something to do with this idea of being united with Christ that Paul's big on. He talks about that a lot. And so somehow being in Christ Jesus, He is my righteousness. And then sanctification. It's through Jesus that I'm set apart, that we are set apart, that we are holy unto God. It's not just that Jesus sanctifies us. He actually is our sanctification. And our redemption, it's because of Christ paying the ransom for us that we are redeemed. We're bought back from sin and death and hell. And again, it's not just that He buys us back. He actually is our redemption. I mean, everything we have, Paul is saying, for our salvation is in Christ Jesus. And so if we're going to boast, we certainly don't boast in ourselves here. We boast in the Lord. Imagine if I had gone to the beach and I had brought with myself a giant mirror. Okay, so I get out there and it's this beautiful sky, and then so I set up this big mirror and just kind of standing there, and oh, it's a great morning. Just looking in the mirror and feeling good. You think, well, this is ridiculous. This is silly. Why would you do that? You don't go there to stare at yourself. You can stay in your bathroom and look in the mirror if you want to do that. Get the mirror out of here. Look at the sunrise, you know? And that's what Paul is trying to get us to do here. Throw away the mirror. Look at Jesus. There's glory in Him, because all our salvation is from God in Him. We're not going to find lasting, satisfying joy in trying to boast in ourselves for something, which is all really a gift from God anyways, anything that we have. But when we look at God, when we look at Christ and see everything He's done for us, the fact that He came down and died on the cross, utterly humiliated for us, that God chose us of all people, that He has granted us faith, He's granted us salvation, everything we have in Christ, think, wow, that's worth glorying in. That's worth glorying in. And that's going to bring joy. You know, and if... Now, what if you're someone who just really struggles with a low self-esteem. Because you might come to this passage and think, well, all right, so we're hearing all this stuff about why we shouldn't boast in ourselves, but you know, that's just really not my problem. It's quite kind of the opposite. I just go around, I feel terrible, I'm always beating myself up, I just look at every way I fail, I don't feel great. I don't look at myself and say, hey, boast in me. I'm like, man, don't look at me because I'm such a terrible person or something. Well, the problem is actually similar. It's we're turned in on ourselves. So we turn in on ourselves and we're like, wow, look how great I am or think I am. Or we turn in ourselves and think, wow, look how low I look. Boy, I wish I was something better. But Paul is saying, no, just get the mirror out. Look at Jesus. You know, if you feel so low, God loves you. He sent Jesus to die for you. I was just reading in Psalm 149 this morning. It says, the Lord delights in His people. This isn't like He's saying, I'm just going to crush your pride because I don't really like you. And No. He's saying, I want to liberate you to find true joy in my glory. And I'm saving you for this. I delight in you. And you look at Jesus and say, this is all my righteousness. If I feel bad about myself, I look at Jesus and think, that's how God sees me. He's my righteousness. So whatever, whether you know we feel like we're struggling more with pride or low self-esteem or something, get our eyes on Jesus, and we glory in Him. And even if you're sitting here thinking, well, yeah, you know, boy, I really do struggle with pride, and I look down on people, and then we can just turn it around again. Oh man, I'm just a terrible person. I'm just a prideful person, and oh boy, and you leave here just feeling down. But no, throw the mirror away. Look at Jesus. He died for your sin of pride. God has chosen you. He loves you. Jesus is your righteousness. So we can focus on Him. You know, whatever our struggle, whatever our sin here, we look at Jesus and we find everything that we need. And then we can find liberation to glory in the Lord of our salvation. And in Him, we find true joy in His love. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful that You would save us. We're so grateful to the great lengths that You've gone to and the death of Your Son. We're so grateful that You would choose unworthy people like us. And You would work so hard here to liberate us from self-focus, that we might focus on You. We ask that You would do that. God, it really takes Your Holy Spirit. If Your Holy Spirit doesn't work, I certainly know I'm going to leave here just focused on myself. And that's our story, Lord. And so we need You. We ask that Your Spirit would do a wondrous work in us today so that we would leave here rejoicing in God our Savior, in Your salvation, that we would go about this week with joy, that we would look upon others with grace, not trying to figure out how we can compare to somebody, or we want to be changed, transformed people, that You would be glorified, and we'd have great joy and delight in You. We ask that You would do this. We ask in the name of Your Son. Amen.